Let's pray, and we'll get straight into the Word today. Father, just we love you so much. We're so thankful and just grateful and honored by this chance that we have to just be in your presence and just be with your people. And we know that your temple is made up of all of us together and that your Spirit is filling us as a church and as a people, your people. And so, God, I just pray today that as we're opening up your Word that you'll just reveal truth to us today. Lord, your Spirit gives us the ability to understand your Word. And so show us what it says and show us what it means and show us what it means for us as we live a life that honors you and draws people to you and a life that is rich and abundant and satisfying as we live the life that Jesus came to give us. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week we started talking about experiencing the Holy Spirit, his person and his presence and his power. And we talked about how there are just so many teachings and ideas out there about what it looks like to have the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit and the boldness of the Spirit and the power of the Spirit and the order of the Spirit in us. And what we said was that we don't want to settle for just like knowing him as head knowers or just experiencing something as holy rollers. We want both. Right, we want it all, and we want what Jesus promised in Acts 1:5. He said that we would be like immersed. He said that we would be baptized in the Holy Spirit. So we want to know him more, and we want to experience him more fully. So today we're going to look at the experience of one of the most prominent gifts of the Spirit mentioned in the New Testament, prophecy. Bum, bum, bum. Just be honest, when you think of prophecy, is the first image that comes to your mind something like this? Because that's why I'm growing out the beard, because I want to be seen as a prophet. Is prophecy a real thing? Does it still happen? Does God really speak to people through people? I will tell you, because we're a whole bunch of people from a whole bunch of church backgrounds, right? And I'll tell you that in some churches, in some traditions, maybe some that you grew up in, it would be really just another Sunday if somebody walked up to you in church and said, I believe God has given me a word for you. And you would just say, okay, that's what we do. And then there are other churches where somebody did that, they would call security, right? There's just like these different things. And so I think what we want to do today is try to put aside a little bit. I'm going to try to put aside my previous church traditions and my previous understandings and what I think and what I feel. And I'm going to try to take a biblical look at prophecy and see what the Word says. First of all, just to be sure we're on the same page, the definition of biblical prophecy is not just predicting the future. People think about that a lot, and sometimes it may include an element of that, but that's not what it means. In a true biblical sense, prophecy is just giving a message from God to somebody else. And we see it a lot in the Old Testament, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and those guys that look like that guy in the picture. But it's not just in the Old Testament. It's all through the Bible in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 2, in 1 Corinthians 12, in 1 Corinthians 14, in Romans, in Ephesians, in 2 Peter, a bunch of other places, prophecy is mentioned in the Bible. And biblically, it just seems like prophecy is a real thing. It seems like it's a gift for us in the New Testament, that it's a real experience of the Holy Spirit. Paul said that we should all desire the ability to prophesy. But remember, we don't just want the ability. We don't just want the experience. We want to experience him more fully by knowing him more deeply. So let's start with knowing him more deeply. Let's start by looking at a snapshot of the Holy Spirit and just seeing who he is. The other day, this last week, I went to the driving range to hit some golf balls, and there was a kid out there hitting golf balls with his dad, and he was so cute that I started to take a picture of him. And then I remembered Margaret's always telling me, you can't do that anymore. It's 2025. I mean, you know, his dad's going to beat me up or something. So like I took out my phone, and just as I did, the dad looked at me, and then I thought, ugh. So I put the phone back in my pocket. I'll just describe him to you, okay? So here's this kid. He's probably 5 years old. He's wearing a swimsuit, no shirt, cowboy hat, cowboy boots, hitting golf balls with his dad. So I don't really know this kid, but I like him. Don't you? Don't you already love him? I mean, I don't fully know this kid, but I've got this like snapshot, right? Just this, I've got an idea of like what he loves and how he lives and how he acts and who he is. So you can't encapsulate everything about anybody in one view, especially the Holy Spirit, because he's too big and he's too complex. But today we're going to look at a snapshot of the Holy Spirit. It's not everything that he is. It's not the only way to see him, but it's a picture of the Holy Spirit. So today we're going to look at the Holy Spirit as breath. As breath. So this book I keep talking about, Tyler Staton wrote, it's called Familiar Stranger. And I love what he does is he takes this view or this theme, like a thread through the whole biblical story from creation to the roots of God's people, to Jesus, to the New Testament church, which he calls then, and all the way to now. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to kind of follow through like a thread, and we're going to see the Holy Spirit as breath in each one of these places. First of all, in creation. Genesis 1:2, in the beginning, the Bible tells us that the earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters. It was dark, scary, lifeless, chaos. And it tells us that the Spirit of God was hovering above the surface of the water. So do you remember the Hebrew word here that's translated as spirit? What is it? Ruach. And it means the essence of God. It means like this, the Spirit of God, the wind, the air, the breath of God. So the world was this formless, shapeless, empty, watery, dark chaos. And creation happened when God breathed his spirit, his essence, his imagination, his order into the chaos. He just spoke. And the waters and the land separated. He just spoke. And the darkness and the light separated. He just spoke. And there was sun and moon and stars and life. When God speaks, when the Ruach goes out, creation happens, and order happens, and life happens. And when he created humans, God did something special. He did something unique. Of all the things that he created, he did something special and different with humans. The Bible says he created humans in his image, and he breathed his breath into them. Do you get that? He breathed his breath into humans. And God is nothing if not creative and life-giving. So when he breathed his Ruach, when he breathed his spirit, the essence of who he is into humanity, he gave us the capacity to create and to give life. In fact, the first commandment that he gave humans was to be fruitful and multiply, to create life and to rule over creation. He's telling humans to do what he did, to create life and to bring order to the chaos. Roots. In the roots of the story of God's people, the theme of creation doesn't stop. It's not like he created over here in Genesis, right? And then the story progresses and God's no longer a creator. He continues to create all through the Old Testament. We see these two Hebrew words, bara, which means create, and ruach, for breath. So especially in the prophets, we see these words coming up over. In fact, the word create actually comes up more in Isaiah than it does in Genesis. And Isaiah was writing to Israel as they were falling apart. It wasn't back in the Garden of Eden. They were devolving. They were falling away from God. They were about to be ultimately conquered and dragged away 600 miles to Babylon. And in that place, we see that God is not through creating. Isaiah writes this, Isaiah 65:17. God says, look, I am creating. I am creating a new heaven and a new earth. And nobody will ever even think about the old ones anymore. He says, be glad and rejoice forever in my creation. And look, I will create Jerusalem as a place of happiness, and her people will be a source of joy. So God's at it again. He's at it still. He's still creating, not just in the garden, but in the roots of the story of his people. He's bringing beauty and joy and life and order to the chaos and to the pain of exile. And his Ruach is the source of this recreation just as much as the original creation. And it's all through the Old Testament. It's all through the roots of God's people. It's all through the prophets. In Ezekiel's famous vision, you all know this, God takes Ezekiel to this valley, and it's full of these lifeless, dry, like baked out human bones. In Ezekiel 37:3, God asks Ezekiel a question. He says, hey, can these bones become living people again? And Ezekiel says, you're God. You're the only one that knows the answer to that. And God says to Ezekiel, this is verse 4, speak a prophetic message to these bones and say, dry bones, listen to the word of the Lord. Listen to the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Look, I'm going to put breath into you and make you live again. I will put flesh and muscles on you and cover you with skin. I will put breath into you and you will come to life. And then you'll know that I'm the Lord. Then in verse 9, God says to Ezekiel, speak a prophetic message to the winds. You want to guess what word that is in Hebrew? Ruach, right? Speak the prophetic message to the winds. Speak a prophetic message and say, this is what the Lord says. Come, O breath from the four winds. Breathe into these dead bodies so that they may live again. So verse 10, Ezekiel says, so I spoke the message as God commanded me, and breath came into their bodies, and they all came to life and stood on their feet, a great army. Do you see it? It's Ruach, breath, spirit, creation, order, life. It's just like God breathed his life and his spirit into Adam out of the darkness and lifelessness and chaos of pre-creation. Now he's going to breathe his life and his spirit into humans to bring them out of the chaos and death of sin. It's God's breath in creation and in the roots of the story. Let's talk about Jesus. I think it's really interesting. When Jesus began his ministry, if you were God, how would you have staged that? When Jesus gets baptized and now he's going to go out and do this amazing thing, wouldn't you have gone with some fireworks or something? A flyover? An earthquake or lightning or something, but that's not at all how he starts it. Jesus began his ministry with the breath of God, saying, Matthew 3:17, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And then as Jesus go out and he begins to teach, that if you read, especially in Matthew, but if you read all the gospels, you'll see as Jesus was teaching, there's a really common thing, the common reaction that people have to Jesus. Some like him, some don't like him. Some believe him, some don't believe him. Some follow him, some don't follow him. But there's this really common reaction, and that is that people, it says that people were amazed because he spoke with such authority. You ever think about what that means? To speak with authority. What that means is that what he said actually happened. He had authority. There was authority. There was creative, life-giving power in his words, in his breath, in his voice. And just like in Genesis, when God said, let there be light, and there was, when Jesus said, stand up and walk, crippled people did. When Jesus said to deaf ears, be opened, they were. When Jesus said to blind eyes, be opened, they were. When Jesus breathed the words, evil spirit come out, it did. When Jesus said with his mouth, with his ruach, with his breath, with his voice, when Jesus said, your sins are forgiven, they were. When Jesus said to Lazarus, come out of the grave, with his words, come out of the grave. He didn't go drag him out. He didn't go, clear, it wasn't that. He just said the words. He just said, Lazarus, come out of the grave, and he did. The power of creation and recreation and life was in the breath. It was in the voice of Jesus. And Jesus came for a purpose, right? He came to announce God's kingdom. He came to recreate humanity. And Ephesians 1:13 tells us that the identifying mark of us as new Christians. The way he identifies us as his own is what? By breathing his spirit into us. So just like in the garden, he's passing his ruach, he's passing his spirit, he's passing his breath onto the people that he's created. The voice of God, the breath of God, the spirit of God creates and it brings order and it gives life at creation and in the roots of God's people and in Jesus. Let's talk about the early church. In the book, Tyler calls it then. In John 20, Jesus is about to go back to the Father. And so he's going to leave the disciples. He's going to leave the church. He's going to leave us kind of to continue his work as his body. And look at verse 21. This is how he sends them out. Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. Then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And 50 days later, in Acts chapter 2, they did. Acts 2:1 says, on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place, and suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty wind storm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each one of them, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages. The Holy Spirit gave them this ability. So in this book, Tyler really taught me something I had never thought of before. This event with the wind and the supernatural language translation, to me, always seemed kind of random. I mean, I know it's a supernatural event and something supernatural was going to happen. I mean, why that? You know, why wind? Why words? Why not people flying? Why not cupcakes descending from heaven? You know, why wind? And why words? But in context, with this whole story, with this whole theme of the creative word and breath of God, it makes perfect sense. I mean, they were wind. It's ruach. That's what it means. It means when. They were speaking in languages that they didn't know, but the people that heard them speaking did. Because they were speaking the native languages of all the people that were gathered there from all over the place. So these words that were spoken mark the creation of not only a new community, but a new kind of community. All kinds of people, cultures and nationalities and language being brought together as one family, as God's children. It was literally the rebirth, the recreation of the world that God had created and still hadn't given up on. So here's how Tyler says it. In Genesis, the world was born when the breath or spirit of the creative God filled the empty lungs of people, and they came alive to go on creating, giving life, and bringing order out of chaos. And in Acts, the world was reborn when the breath or the spirit of this creative God, again, refilled the empty lungs of people, and they came alive to go on giving life and creating order out of chaos. So in the New Testament, Ezekiel's vision in the Old Testament isn't just about like an isolated incident for a special prophet at a certain time. It's for everyone. That passage in Acts said, everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit. This is good news for us regular people, right? Because it wasn't just Peter. It wasn't just the religious, like, elites or, you know, the really big shots or something. It's for everybody. Beginning on the day of Pentecost, God's Spirit was breathed into a growing community of people, enabling them to co-create, to speak order and life in partnership with God. And when this spirit-filled group of people go out and tell the gospel story, those words, man, people's lives change. And walls between people break down. And this new community of the church was born. And these ordinary people, when they pray the words of with the authority of Jesus, like that's when you see like the prison doors are opening up. And that's when you see people redeemed, and that's when you see demons cast out and diseases healed. And these people do crazy stuff, man. They dream dreams, and they see visions, and they have special words of knowledge, and really common, they offer words of encouragement. And when they do, people who were before insecure are suddenly filled with courage. These people go out and they speak life. And that was then in the New Testament church. But I've been looking, and I don't see any place in the Bible where it says that stopped then. I think it's supposed to be the same now. Just like in the garden, just like in Ezekiel, just like in Jesus, just like in the early church, in us. The prophetic words that Spirit-filled people breathe, the words that we speak, have the power to create, to give life, to bring order out of chaos. Why? Not because of us. Because it's His Spirit speaking through us. So, now that we kind of know the Holy Spirit more through this snapshot of breath, let's talk about experience. We're trying to do it right. We want to know and we want to experience, yeah? So let's talk about experiencing this particular gift. Is prophecy a thing now? Can God actually breathe creative, life-giving, chaos-crushing words through us? Can we give and receive creative, life-giving words of prophecy from God to each other? Does God speak like that now? And I'm going to tell you, I'm trying to kind of forget about what I was taught, right? And forget about what I thought, forget about what feels right or wrong to me, and just say, what does the Bible say? And based on what I see in the Bible, I'm going to say yes. I'm going to say the Holy Spirit spoke words of creation and order and life at creation and in the roots of His people and in Jesus and in the early church, and He breathes that same life-giving creative ruach into us when we become Christians. So I'm going to say yes. The gifts of the Holy Spirit may include God speaking to us and through us. I think Paul was talking to us when he said all of us should desire this. All of us should want to hear from God and speak truth into other people's lives and have God speak to them or speak to us through them. I think prophecy is real, and I think it's biblical, and I think it's beautiful, and I think it's from God, and I think it is fraught with peril. I think it is super dangerous. And this is why the Bible is full of warnings about how prophecy can go wrong. I got a couple of lists. Matthew 7, Deuteronomy 13, Deuteronomy 18, Jeremiah 23, Jeremiah 14, 2 Peter 1, 2 Peter 2, Matthew 24, 1 John 4, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Timothy, 1 Corinthians. They're all warnings. They're warnings about... Did you keep up with that? Good job. It's like I'm speaking in tongues over here, and she's trying to keep up. So they're just these... There's a lot of stuff about prophecy in the Bible, but even more than there's these encouragements that we should want it and we should love it and we should do it, there's these warnings about false prophecy and about how it can get out of hand and how there could be evil people, or it could even be people that are confused and think they're speaking God's words. It could even be people that are, you know, speaking their own words, their own opinions, and they think it's from God, or maybe they're speaking Satan's word. Maybe it is God's words, but they've just misunderstood it, or they've misinterpreted it, or they've miscommunicated it. It's just so dangerous, and not just in the Bible. We've seen it, right? We've seen lots of pastors taking advantage of people emotionally, financially, sexually, by saying, God told me this is what's supposed to happen, and it's not. I mean, we've seen people, maybe you've had somebody say to you, like, God told me to tell you, you know, you're doing it wrong, and now you're going to burn in hell or whatever, and that's not God's message at all. Or some of you are old enough to remember Jonestown in 1978. Who remembers that? I mean, this was a man calling himself a prophet, right? He said, God told me to tell you, and he convinced 1,000 people to drink poison and feed it to their kids and kill themselves. So prophecy is real, and it's beautiful. It's biblical. It's awesome, but it's very dangerous because we are trusting that a perfect God is going to be speaking through imperfect people, all right? I don't know if you know this, but I am one of the world's greatest trumpet players. Oh, I'm awesome. I'm awesome. I am awesome with a trumpet. But imagine if the trumpet was broken. What are the odds that you're really going to hear what I'm trying to play, right? God is speaking through broken people. Paul says it like this. He says, the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit is an amazing treasure, but he lives in jars of clay. He lives in fallible humans. So, you know, how's this going to work? How are we going to experience this amazing Holy Spirit gift of prophecy, which clearly is biblical? And at the same time, how are we going to protect against it just blown up in our face because of human error? If somebody says, God gave me a message for you, should you believe them? I mean, what if you feel like God's giving you a message to say to somebody else? Should you say it? Or is that just too weird? I mean, a full-blown head knower would say, no, there is no prophecy. We don't need that anymore. God only speaks through the Bible. And I think a full-blown holy roller might say, we don't even need the Bible, right? We'll just all, God's going to speak through all of us and all that good stuff. So Paul seems to think maybe there's something in between. So look what he says in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. He's talking about prophecy, right? He says, don't stifle the Holy Spirit, right? Don't, when the Holy Spirit wants to speak, we shouldn't shush him. Right? We shouldn't shush the Holy Spirit. Don't stifle him. Verse 20, don't scoff at prophecies. Don't just blow it off. Don't make fun of it. Don't take prophecy lightly. So yeah, don't stifle him. Don't scoff at it. Verse 21, this is key, but test everything. Hold on to what's good. Test everything. Hold on to the good stuff. I heard a preacher say one time, you got to eat the meat and spit out the bones, right? So one, how do we do that? You know, how do we know what's good? How do we know what's really from the Holy Spirit? And one way to test, like he said, what is good, and to test if it is the Holy Spirit speaking through someone is this. If it's the Holy Spirit speaking through someone, they would say something that the Holy Spirit would say, right? If somebody came up to you, and you guys know me, right? If somebody came up to you and said, look, I'm speaking for Larry. I'm speaking, he's giving me these words. I hate Jesus. I hate my family. I hate this church. I hate golf. I hate ice cream. If you know me, you would say, you know what? That don't sound like how Larry speaks, right? I don't think that's his voice in you. And so Jesus told us how the Holy Spirit speaks. I mean, John 14:25, Jesus said, I'm telling you these things now while I'm still with you, but when the Holy Spirit sends the advocate as my representative, that's the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and he will, here it comes, he will remind you of everything that I've told you. He will remind you. That's how he's going to teach you. That's how the Holy Spirit's going to speak to you. He's going to remind you of the stuff that I've already said. So Jesus is saying that the Holy Spirit's teaching method is to reemphasize, right? To remind us of what Jesus has already said. So he's not teaching new material. So if the Holy Spirit is speaking through someone, it will be a reinforcement. It will be a reminder of what Jesus already taught and what Jesus already modeled. And a lot of times it has this power. You know, sometimes like you think something, and maybe you even kind of know it, but you don't quite believe it, right? You might see something in the life of Jesus, or you might read something in the Word, and it's like, I know that's right. I know that's right, but I know he loves me, but it's kind of hard to really believe that he loves me that much. I know that he's doing this thing, but it's hard for me to really, really believe that. And maybe that's kind of how this works. Jesus says it, and we know it. We've read it. We understand it. But the Holy Spirit comes and like reinforces and reemphasizes and restates and reminds us of what he already said. Plus, I mean, God won't contradict himself, right? So if we're listening to prophecy, it would be pretty weird for Jesus, the living word of God, to say, love your neighbor as yourself, and then the spirit of Jesus to tell you to speak something hateful on his behalf. Do you see how that wouldn't work? It wouldn't work. He's not going to contradict himself. It would be pretty weird for the spirit-inspired written word of God to call adultery a sin, but the spirit told you, you know, it's okay. You know, I know it says that, but that doesn't apply to you. You know, I want you to be happy or something. So yeah, I mean, we don't shush him. It's real. We don't blow him off. It's nothing to be made light of, but we test everything. And we just make sure that it's God's voice that we're hearing by comparing it to the written word, by comparing it to the living word of Jesus, and by comparing it to his spirit speaking to us. And also, Paul gives us a really good definition. I mean, if somebody's saying, oh, that's really prophecy, he gives us a really good definition of New Testament Holy Spirit-led prophecy. It's 1 Corinthians 14:3. He says, anybody that prophesies does a couple things. It strengthens others, it encourages them, and it comforts them. That's what he says. If it's somebody that prophesies, strengthens others, encourages them, and comforts them. So if a prophecy is from God, then it'll do at least one of those things. So here's how we test. Let's say somebody comes to you and they say, okay, I'm going to prophesy over you, right? Thus saith the Lord. Especially because a lot of times they'll lower their voice a little. You know, thus saith the Lord, I have a word from God for you. God saith, if they use "ith," then you know it's really... God told me to tell you, you blew it. And he is mad at you, and you are not forgivable, and you are not lovable, and now you're going to burn. Thus saith the Lord. Right? So I've given you this prophecy now. Then it's on you. What did Paul say? Don't make fun of it. Don't blow it off. Test it. So how do we do that? Well, let's compare it to the written word. Romans 8:1 says, there is no condemnation for those of us that are in Christ Jesus. Right, let's compare it to the living word. Romans 5:8 tells us that Jesus loved us and even died for us while we were still sinners. So clearly being lovable isn't a requirement for his love. And I think it's pretty clear that that prophecy does not strengthen, it does not encourage, it does not give comfort. So yeah, I'd spit that one out. I would say that is not from God. Now some people have said, yeah, but didn't Elijah and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Nathan and all those guys constantly call people out for their sin? And didn't they tell people God's mad at you? Those guys were almost never encouraging. Those guys were almost never comforting. And I think this is where we have to divide Old Testament prophecy from New Testament prophecy. Because in the Old Testament, God's spirit was separate from man's spirit. So, you know, once in a while, God would call somebody to do some really big supernatural thing, and he would give them supernatural power. He would rest his spirit on them to empower them to do this and create, like David and Goliath, right? Just for a second, God's power rested on David, and he was able to do this impossible thing. And his spirit would rest on certain people for certain periods of time for certain jobs. One of those jobs was being an Old Testament prophet, like Elijah, like Jeremiah, Micah, Nathan, Isaiah. God's spirit would come on those guys, and they would tell people what God wanted them to know or what God wanted them to do. So in the Old Testament, you know, we got the pillar of fire in the sky. That's the Holy Spirit, right? If you wanted to hear from God, if you wanted to know what he wanted you to know, or you wanted to know what he wanted you to do, you would go ask the prophet. You would go ask Isaiah, what does he want me to do? And Isaiah would ask God. God would tell Isaiah. He would tell you. So like the kings would ask the prophet, I'm thinking about starting this war, right? Read the Old Testament, right? There's all the hundreds of battles and wars, and constantly you see the king asking the prophet, hey, ask God if we'll win this battle, because I don't want to pick this fight if we're going to lose. And if the prophet says, yeah, God says he'll win, boom, they go to war. So kings really needed prophets. Everybody did, if they wanted to hear from God. But at Pentecost, this little thing with the tongues of fire represented something really important. How many of you were here like a couple of years ago when I caught some people's hair on fire up here? Remember that? And the fire department came and it was a whole thing. It was just not my best idea. Okay, so what did that mean? A little piece of fire, like what did that mean? And what that meant was that the presence of the Holy Spirit was no longer living, no longer represented in this huge pillar of fire in the sky. The Holy Spirit of God is now represented by a little piece of that fire living in each believer. And this is why 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, together we are the temple of God. He doesn't live in a building. He doesn't live in a pillar or a tent or a box. He lives in us. So we're different than God's people 4,000 years ago. They needed Elijah to give them a word, to tell them how to live, to what does God want me to know? What does God want me to do? Because we have what they didn't have. We have the written word of God. We have Jesus, the model, the living word of God. And we have his spirit inside of us. So if I want to hear from God, I can go straight to his word. You know, I can go straight to the teaching and life of Jesus. I can even ask him to speak directly to me from his spirit to mine. Now, I don't need Elijah. I don't need Ezekiel. I don't need Isaiah. And you don't either. But listen, we do need each other. This is really important. That verse I just quoted, 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, together we're the temple of God. This is not a model of 300 temples full of the Holy Spirit. This is a model of like 300 bricks that build up the temple that's full of the Holy Spirit. I don't need Isaiah, but I need you. You don't need Elijah, but you need the people around you to hear God's voice coming from their mouth, to strengthen you, to encourage you, and to comfort you with the life and teaching of Jesus, and to remind you and reinforce for you just how much he loves us, to get it from your head into your heart. This is why 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, God has given us these gifts. When he talks about the gifts of the Spirit, he's given us these gifts like prophecy for a reason. Do you remember what it says? So we can help each other, right? Not so we can get famous, right? Not so that we can proclaim truth to the world. He's given us these gifts so that we can help each other. So what does that look like? Because it's really easy to scoff, you know? It's really easy to kind of make fun of like what real prophecy doesn't look like. But can I share with you what I think is a really great example of what New Testament prophecy does look like? Yes or no? I mean, it's up to you. Okay, because I've got time stuff and everything. So I have a friend named Celeste, and she is living with Jesus full time now. But even in this world, a lot of you knew Celeste. And this is a woman who I think literally was overflowing with the Spirit of God. And a while back I was praying for some answers, literally about like the direction of the church. And I was just kind of praying that God would send me like a super clear email, or that like his finger would write on my wall, which that's awesome when that happens. Or that we'd get like the James Earl Jones voice, you know, this is God, you know, or something like that. And that just was not happening, man. And I thought I heard this little voice. You know, I had like this thought in my head. I think that's God leading me. I think he's giving me the direction. But I'm not really sure. Is that really his voice? I kind of, sort of. You know what I mean by this? Like, I kind of, sort of thought God was leading me, but do you ever have a feeling like that, and then you start questioning it? And then you start saying, God, you know, I'm going to need a little more, right? And so sometimes, you guys are pretty holy, you probably never had this, but sometimes you feel like God is ignoring you. And it kind of spirals from there. Like, you know, maybe God's voice, maybe it's not even his voice that I'm hearing. You know, maybe I don't know how to hear him. Maybe he doesn't want to talk to me. Maybe I've done something wrong. Maybe I shouldn't even be leading this church. Maybe I'm those dry bones in that story and his breath even isn't even in me and I'm leading this church to a path of destruction. You know, who am I to be pastoring this church? It's pretty typical pastor imposter syndrome stuff. In my head, I knew that wasn't right. I knew that wasn't right. But in my heart, I kind of felt like God forgot me. You ever felt like that? Anyway, on this particular Sunday, Celeste came up to me, and I didn't really know her very well at that time, but she said, "Larry, I've been praying for you, and I think God wants to say something to you." And so this is like really uncomfortable, right? There's a lot of people around, and she was standing like really, she's standing like this close to me, like just really close to me. She put her hand on my chest. And I thought, man, I don't know. Maybe, I don't know what she's going to say. Maybe she's one of those crazy holy rollers. I don't know what's going to happen, you know. But she said, "God says, don't be afraid." And he wants you to know that he loves you, that he's with you. That he's called you to this place. And that you're on the right track. And truthfully, I knew all that in my head. But I needed some help believing it. In my heart. And I can't tell you how that strengthened me, comforted me, encouraged me. To just be reminded that God knew what I was going through, that God knew what I was thinking, that God knew what I was feeling, that God knew what I needed, and that he loved me so much. That he sent someone to give me a message that I was having a hard time hearing myself. That's prophecy. She spoke life. Into me. But it wasn't her voice. I believe it was the Spirit. I believe it was the Ruach. The breath of God. Let's pray before I start crying more. Father, thank you for your Spirit in us. We thank you for just who you are, Holy Spirit, the creator, the life giver, the order bringer, the chaos crusher. God, we love seeing how your breath and your words created in the garden and created in the roots of our faith and created in Jesus and created in the New Testament church. And God, we love thinking that your voice, your breath is in us, empowering us to give life with your words. So God, as we move in this and as we experience this, we want to start with who you are and how you love us, but we also want to experience you more. And as we do, God, I just pray that you'll let us hear from you and let us speak life to each other and let us receive those prophecies. But God, let us do what the Bible teaches us, to test everything and to make sure that it aligns with your word and it aligns with Jesus, that it aligns with your Spirit living in us and that it's words that you would speak, that it's confirming scripture, that it's confirming the life and the love and the teachings of Jesus. And as we do, God, I pray that we will begin more and more just to speak life and to each other, not on our own, not through our words, through your Holy Spirit in us. In Jesus' name, amen.